Before we have our time of singing hymns together and a fellowship meal, I would like to make a few remarks from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37. Jeremiah, chapter 37. Before we look at what the prophet has recorded for us, again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, you said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And Lord God, we confess that we need the Holy Spirit in all of our activities and whatever we undertake. And Lord, we need the ministry of the Spirit now as we look at your holy word. You know all that we'll be facing in this coming week, the trials and the blessings. And we desire to honor you in everything. And in order that we might do so, be pleased to equip us now by means of your truth. We will be looking primarily at the activity of unbelieving men, but we know that you can take such, and you can instruct your people, and you can help us to be better servants. Be pleased to bless us during this time. For the honor of Christ, we ask. Amen. I completely misjudged the situation. I completely misjudged him. Have you ever had to make such a confession as regards your judgments about certain people? I would venture to say that most of us have. Well, what was involved in that misjudgment? After all, we looked, we watched, we think we saw certain things, and we listened. And again, we think we heard certain things. However, we have to be honest about our judgments. So often we approach them with pre-existing suspicions. And we also have our desires, our likes, and our dislikes. And such affects our judgments about people, about situations. And how often have you greatly relied upon your feelings to make a judgment, and you got in trouble? You were wrong. You've heard the old saying, surely, that we must live with our feelings, but we're not to live by our feelings. And so when it comes to making judgments, when it comes to making decisions, as best we can, we are to base those judgments upon the teachings of the Word of God and not upon our feelings or desires alone. Well, tonight we look at an incident in which some people were basing things mostly upon their desires, desires that were contrary to the clear Word of God. And so for this evening, I'll read out of this 37th chapter the first 10 verses. Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priests, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come up to help you will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Amen. Well, as we briefly look back over this passage, I want us to start by thinking about disobedience. In fact, it is a continued disobedience. Now, most Bible students believe that between chapters 36 and 37, about 18 years have passed. But nonetheless, this matter of the total destruction of Jerusalem is rapidly drawing near. And you know, for many, many years, Jeremiah has been preaching about the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, it was involved in his call. When you go back to that very first chapter, we read about the fact that the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the north, to, says the Lord, they shall come and each set his throne at the entrance of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their hands. For years and years and years he preached this message. And so you see, some faith was involved with reference to Jeremiah. The Lord gives me this message, but I don't see things happening. He moved amongst the cities. Chaldeans were not coming. He could look over the wall of Jerusalem. The Chaldeans are not coming. And you can imagine, add to that the fact that the people themselves say, hey, you've been preaching the same message over and over for so many years. But nonetheless, you see, the time is drawing near. The Lord called them again and again to repentance, to turn from their idols. They would not. And so this judgment is rapidly drawing near. But as we look here at these opening words, now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. In other words, we have a new king. We have some new people here in charge. For so long, you know, we spent most of our time looking at Jehoiakim. But Jehoiakim has gone into Babylon. He has been overthrown. And now we have Zedekiah. Well, who set up Zedekiah? Nebuchadnezzar did. Why did he do it? Well, to show that he had that power, to show that he had the authority to do so. But something else was taking place. Nebuchadnezzar didn't think about it, but he was fulfilling the word of the Lord. For what did the Lord say through the prophet? Well, you go back into the preceding section, and what does he say? Therefore, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. In other words, it'll not go to his son. Well, Coniah was his son, and he lasted for about 3 months. And so the word of the Lord was being fulfilled. Because you despised my word, you remember Jehoiachin, he burned the scroll, the word of the Lord. And so involved in the punishment, there will be no son of yours set up on the throne of David. And so that is what took place. And so here we have Zedekiah. Well, we have a new man in charge. Could that mean that things are going to change? Maybe things are going to get better. Because you've read through Chronicles, you've read through Kings, and it speaks about this king, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then the Lord, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And isn't that refreshing? And so here, could it be that Zedekiah will be one who will bring about a change, you see? Here in our particular nation, every 4 years, 8 years, we elect a new president. And every time we do, we're promised something new. Something's going to get a lot better. The present man, our present president, he ran up on the platform of hope and change, hope and change. Well, there's been a lot of change, and hope's just kind of slow getting here. But you see, they're going to try to get him out of office. And so the other party, they said, well, we'll bring about change. It'll be real good change. Things will be much, much better. We always get this promise, change, change, change for the better. And so here is a new king. Is there going to be change? Will it be good change? Will God be honored? No. He continues in sin. For you notice what is said in verse 2. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So he continued on in his evil. And also, when we will find out, he is a man, Zedekiah, he kept his eye toward Egypt. Just like his predecessor, he wanted Egypt to come and help overthrow the Chaldeans because Nebuchadnezzar had put a heavy tribute upon Jerusalem. In other words, a lot of heavy tax money, and it was going out of Jerusalem, and he didn't like that. And so maybe if I can get the Egyptians to help me, we can overthrow these Chaldeans and we can keep our revenue right here at home. And besides, I don't like taking orders from Nebuchadnezzar. And so that was his desire. That was his aim. All the while he was doing this, he was a witness to the fact that Jehoiachin had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and taken away to Babylon. In other words, Jehoiakim disobeyed the Lord. And here it is, Zedekiah is going to disobey the Lord when it says you be submissive to Nebuchadnezzar. And so what do we have here? Well, we have the hardness of heart. You can see God's judgment fall upon somebody. You can see God's word being fulfilled. And if you go in that same direction of disobedience, there's bound to be consequences, but you do it anyway. And so the question to think about is this, do you really learn from the mistakes of others? Do you really learn about the punishment that came upon others for their disobedience? Or will you be disobedient too? We can see a brother or sister severely chastened because of their sinfulness. Does it make a difference? Does it affect us? Does it make us change our ways? Does it make us pray for mercy and grace not to follow those steps? Do we learn from others? I haven't noticed it lately, but it used to be in the past. They would have these commercials about those taking meth. And it would show the poor person taking the meth, their teeth rot out and their faces all messed up, and they're just wasted. But seeing those pictures and knowing that takes place, did it make any difference? Did everybody suddenly stop taking meth? I haven't heard any such reports. And so do we learn from God's providential dealings with others? As the saying goes, the whole world, God's world, is a classroom. All around us, day in and day out, there are lessons to be learned about our God, about ourselves, and how we should live better for Him. The whole world's a classroom. Well, didn't Jesus teach us something about anxiety? Look at the birds. That's in his classroom. Look at the flowers. And for such a long time, for Sunday school opening, we've been reading through the book of Proverbs. And what do we come across? Well, for example, this, when you look in the 6th chapter. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? Will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And so he says, you can learn from the little ant. Quit your laziness. Work hard. Provide, lay up for the future, lessons, you see, from God's creation, from God's creatures. And again, when you look in the book of Proverbs, when you go to that 24th chapter, you pick it up this way, a warning about being lazy. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Hear a warning, look around you, and you'll see the evidence of laziness and sloth. Look at the old boy's house. A warning against being lazy. You've got to work hard. And I know now there's a lot going on about this matter of promoting envy and be envious of the rich, but by and large, rich people are some of the hardest working people in the world. How did they get it? They work sun up, sun down. And if we're going to prosper, we must work and be wise and be prudent. And so here we have Zedekiah. He saw the judgment of God. He saw that if you disobey, there are consequences. And so we need to consider as we enter into a new week, we're going to be tempted to disobey and tempted to do this and that. We need to always remember something. There are consequences. There's going to be consequences if you run your mouth off and say what you'd like to say to that person. There will always be consequences. There will be consequences to your actions, you see. So here, disobedience. Disobedience. But then in the second place, you notice there's a delegation. There's a delegation. And so you have King Zedekiah, and you look at verse 3. He sends some of his men to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, verse 3, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now, doesn't that sound good? I mean, that this sounds real pious. Pray for us. Well, we're not told specifically here what he wants the prophet to pray about. It seems he probably wants the prophet to pray that the Lord would bless him in his disobedience. To bless him, just make these Chaldeans go away. Bless him, make these Egyptians to really be fierce, good fighters. For what did he want the prophet to pray? Well, you would think he would want the prophet to pray, oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit and bring a revival amongst us. Because you remember what is said in verse 2? But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land were heeding the words of the Lord. And the words of the Lord through Jeremiah was, repent, turn from your idols, turn from those false gods, turn from your continually breaking of my commandments. God, pour out your Spirit, bring it of a revival. Oh God, grant us repentance. God, grant me repentance. But there's no indication that that's what he asked the prophet to do. Pray for us. Pray that the Lord might bless our disobedience. Does that sound like maybe what he's doing here? And we have to be careful that we don't pray that the Lord would bless us while we go in a direction of disobedience. The old catechism asks the question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things, what? According to His will. In the name of Jesus, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. But you see, it's desires according to the will of God. And that will is revealed to us here. And there's oh so much revealed to us that certainly we ought to pray about and we need to pray about. But here was a wicked man. Pray the Lord to bless me. And of course, I guess we could say it's a typical politician. He always wants everybody to pray for him. pray the Lord to bless me. Just recently, our president was at a prayer breakfast, and he uses Bible verses to try and support his agenda. What a manipulation. You look and listen to some of those verses. They have nothing to say to the civil government. No command for the civil government to do this or that, but rather words addressed to believers, addressed to the church. But maybe there are some professing Christians that will be impressed, and I gained the vote, you see. Politicians, they want prayer. Politicians want to try to use the Bible to support them and to cover up their activities. And the question could be asked, if you look back over your Christian life, have you ever found yourself in a situation and you're doing something and it's very questionable about what you are doing, and maybe someone said something to you? What do? Well, you start turning, you want a verse to support what you're doing. A verse to support what you are doing. My, isn't Jeremiah correct when he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that we would do that to find a verse to cover my questionable desires and activities? Another question is with reference to Zedekiah. He wants Jeremiah to pray for him. Why didn't he pray for himself? He knew he couldn't. He knew he had no audience with God. And so we have to be careful in our praying. Even we learn a lesson here. As the psalmist once said, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I'm clinging to and feeding upon a particular sin, do I think the Lord's going to hear me? Or as James said, you ask not, and you receive not, and you receive not, why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. And so it's possible to pray and ask for things that are very selfish, an indulgence of lust. And so here, we must examine our praying in the light of God's revealed will, you see. We must examine the verses that we use to cover our activities. Well, in the third place, some deception. Some warning about deception. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. In other words, it appears here comes Pharaoh, he's coming up into the area. The Chaldeans who are surrounding Jerusalem, besieging it, cutting it off, they hear the Egyptians are coming, so they must depart and go out and face this coming army of Egypt, Pharaoh's army. And so you can imagine when that happened, when the Chaldeans took off, that, oh boy, the people in Jerusalem, they look over the wall and they're all excited. They've gone, and there's excitement in the city, and evidently the king sends to the prophet Jeremiah, well, what about this? They've gone. So the Lord warns him, they'll be back. Don't deceive yourself. And in fact, Pharaoh's army came up and there was not a fight. They saw what they were up against and they put their tail between their legs and went back to Egypt, you see. And so the Chaldeans, they're going to come back. The Lord says, don't deceive yourself. Don't think I have lifted my judgment. Don't think that I've changed my word. And then you notice that statement, verse 10. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fought against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. In other words, I think what the Lord is saying here, look, I've determined the defeat of this city. It is my will, it is my purpose that it be defeated. And if all the Chaldeans you had destroyed, and we just have a few cripples and wounded saints and there are Chaldeans in their tent, you know what? I can use those miserable soldiers to defeat this whole city. In other words, God can use very, very weak instruments to accomplish His will. Very weak instruments. Those with great infirmities He can use. And that should be an encouragement to us. For what kind of people are we? And we're called to be witnesses. We're rather weak, aren't we? In fact, a very great witness, a man that God greatly used, the Apostle Paul, what does he say about himself? He said, I've got many infirmities. He was a man who had a thorn in the flesh. In other words, the devil was always hounding him. Physical infirmity. And he's a man who cries out about his inward corruption. He knew himself to be a horrible sinner yet. But yet God greatly used him. God doesn't use perfect saints, for there aren't any. Not in this world. None of us are perfect. We are weak. We feel our infirmities. We know about our sinfulness. And the temptation is, I'm going to do nothing. I'll keep my mouth shut. No. God in His grace and God by the power of His Spirit, He uses weak people. As Paul brought out to the Corinthians in that fourth chapter, the second letter, he says, we are vessels of clay. Very weak vessels. And so as you go forth this coming week, oh, you'll feel your weaknesses. You know your infirmities. You know all about your failures. But nonetheless, you're the Lord's servant. You're the Lord's instrument. And He uses people like us to spread His truth and to bring His elect into the kingdom. His grace is all sufficient, and what He purposes will be accomplished. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we thank You for Your word, which is always profitable. We ask, Lord God, that You would help us to consider tonight that there are always consequences to all of our actions. And help us to think about our prayer life. Help us to think about how we handle and use Your truth. And also help us to remember that You use us, weak people that we are, in the spreading of Your truth and the expansion of Your kingdom. Might we always look to Christ and rely and rest upon His mighty grace.